Good morning to all of you. It is great to be back in Flatwoods. We've been traveling a lot this week. We've been out to Owingsville several times and went to Friendship, Ohio the last couple nights. And it's always good to be back at Flatwoods. It's always good to be back with the family of God that you're used to. And we hope that you feel at home here. If you're visiting with us, we hope you feel at home. And if you're a member of the Lord's Church and don't have a home congregation, we would like you to consider Flatwoods if you live nearby. You can meet with our elders and you can talk to them if you'd like to place membership here. We would love to have you with us. And as Moses said to Hobab, come with us and we will do you good. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 22 this morning. Acts chapter 22. Saul of Tarsus was a zealous man in his religion. He believed God. He believed in God. He believed the Bible. He was a very good student of the Bible. He was sincere in what he was trying to do. He was trying to apply what God's Word said to the best of his ability. And yet, in Acts 9, he was lost. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul didn't know who he was. He had said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Now, Saul was involved in persecuting Christians, followers of Jesus, putting them in prison and consenting to their death. He held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And so Paul, by persecuting the followers of Jesus, was actually persecuting Jesus. And then Jesus in Saul, when they're talking, Saul asks, what would you have me to do? And he says, go into the city of Damascus, and it will be told you what you should do. Now, for 3 days, he's blind. He's taken into the city of Damascus. He's praying. So notice, this man believed in God, was a good student of his Bible, was sincere, had seen Jesus in a vision, and was praying. And yet, in Acts 22 and verse 16, when the preacher comes to him, he says to Saul, why tarriest thou? That is, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, even though he had done all those things, he still had his sins. He still had his sins to wash away in water baptism. He still had not called on the name of the Lord, that is, making appeal to the Lord through obeying the gospel. He still hadn't done that. And so Ananias asks Saul, why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I want to ask that question to us this morning. Why are we waiting? Why would any of us delay in obeying what God wants us to do? Throughout the Bible, you have this urgency of doing what God wants you to do right now. And of course, we understand this when it comes to true obedience in other places. I've got a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old. All the time in my household, we're going over this principle that to obey means you do what I say now. Immediately. If you read through the book of Mark, you don't have to come very far in the book of Mark to know that this sense of immediately, you know, immediately they forsook their nets and they followed him. That you do it now. You don't wait till some later time. You don't delay your obedience. You do it now. Now, there are many reasons why Saul could have said that he was going to wait. He could have said, well, I'm going to wait because I really am not comfortable turning my back on my parents' religion. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said that he was very zealous of the traditions of his fathers, even to the point of persecuting the church. He could have said, you know, if I follow Christ, if I recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I'm baptized, all of my friends and my parents, I will be turning my back on Judaism. And I don't think I could do that to them. He could have said that. He could have allowed his friends and his family and his heritage to cause him to wait and to delay in obeying the gospel. But he didn't. There are some people that will do that. Some people that think that if they don't obey the gospel, somehow that will change what happens with their dead relatives. And the point is this. If somebody is dead and gone on, God is the one going to judge that person. That's God's business. And what I do or don't do in this life is not going to change their eternal destiny. And in addition to that, I certainly, if I am in error on something, I would certainly want whatever Bible I had taught my children to cause them to investigate the truth and to learn that truth, even if I'm in error. I don't want them to be in error because I was in error. And you know that the Bible portrays that even if we do have people that we love that have died and gone on that are not saved, that we know exactly what those people would say if they could talk to us. You know, in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man died, and he prays that Lazarus would dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool his tongue, that Abraham explains, we can't pass to you and you can't pass to us. We're comforted, you're tormented. And then he asks in Luke 16, verse 28, he said, well, send Lazarus and tell my five brethren. Tell them what? Tell them to repent. Tell them to obey so they don't come to this place of torment. You see, that rich man, the last thing in the world he wanted was his family to be around him in torment. His number one hope for his family would be that they would obey the gospel, that they would do what God wanted them to do and not come to the horrible place where they are, where he was. And so we should not allow our heritage, our parentage, our family and friends to cause us to wait to be baptized. Some people, I suppose, wait and put off and procrastinate baptism because they feel like they're not good enough. You know, Paul could have said that. Saul could have said, you know, I have persecuted many people. I've put people in prison and I persecuted Jesus. I'm just not good enough to be considered a candidate for baptism. But you know, he didn't do that. Brother Mark gave a good lesson a few weeks back about the difference between a sinner and somebody that's in Christ. But you know what's interesting to me is 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Paul doing the writing, that this is a good saying, a worthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, he never forgot that. He never forgot what he did against Christ and against his church. He says, I am the chief of sinners. Even when he had been washed and cleansed from all of that, he recognized the things that he had done against Christ. And certainly Paul was no sinner in the sense of being lost when he wrote 1 Timothy 1:15. But if God can save the chief of sinners, he can save you and he can save me. And so some people say, well, I'm just not good enough. I haven't got my life worked out enough. I'm not living right enough and perfect enough to become a Christian. Now, certainly repentance is required for somebody to be a candidate for baptism. You have to give up those old ways and you have to be willing to follow God. But you know, somebody saying, well, I'm just not good enough, is not really the basis of Christianity is not about us being good enough to be saved. It's about us being forgiven. Even we who are Christians aren't perfect. We're forgiven. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then he goes on to talk about us walking in the light as Christians. And he says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 7, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanseth us from all sins. Now, if walking in the light meant perfect, sinless obedience, then pray tell why he says, if you walk in the light, the blood of Christ will continually cleanse you from sin. Why would you need continual cleansing if walking in the light meant that you were perfect and sinless? You see, walking in the light is doing your best to follow God, and you might have baubles and mistakes. You might sin through weakness. You might sin through ignorance. But every time you realize that you've sinned, 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so somebody can't say, well, I wasn't good enough. The whole point is none of us are good enough. We live in a world where everybody wants to say, I'm okay and you're okay. The gospel message is, you're not okay and I'm not okay. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ. And so none of us are really worthy in that sense. But Christ died for us, even while we were yet sinners, Romans 5. Some people, on the other extreme, say, well, I'm good enough as I am. I don't need the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a man whose name was Cornelius. He's described as a devout man, one that gave alms to the people. He's somebody that prayed to God always, and he feared God with all his house. And yet even he needed the gospel. For somebody to say, well, I live a good moral life, and I'm a good person, and I don't do any wrong to anybody, I don't need the gospel, is to fly in the face of what God declares. In Galatians, we have a letter that's written to those people that were thinking about turning back to the old law. A law that would only give life if somebody could perfectly, sinlessly keep it. And it couldn't be done. And that's why it highlighted sins for Jesus to come. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not Christ, but not me, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and notice this, gave himself for me. What response do you and I have to the fact that God loved us enough to give his own Son? Jesus gave his own life for me. And then he goes on in verse 21 and he says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if salvation, if righteousness came by the law, then what? Christ died in vain. Now, there might not be a lot of Old Testament law keepers, but somebody that says, well, I'm a good person, I don't need Jesus' sacrifice, is really in essence saying what Galatians 2 and verse 21 is saying. That to them, Christ died in vain. That they're good enough, they're just as good as Christ, and they don't need any sacrifice. How ungrateful, how unappreciative somebody would be to have that attitude and to boast before God that they didn't need any sacrifice. The truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all in need of salvation, and so somebody can't say that they are too good. I want to look at this morning this idea of knowing what you should do and not doing it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said about the servant that knew his Lord's will and did not do, he will be worthy and he will suffer many stripes. But the servant that did not know and didn't do, he will suffer few stripes. There are people in this auditorium this morning that have heard hundreds, if not thousands, of gospel sermons. And they've had the invitation of the Lord presented to them time and time and time again. They know what to do, and they've never done it. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm telling you the words of Jesus say that if you know what to do and you don't do it, many stripes are waiting for you. And even us as Christians, let's say we've obeyed the gospel and we've stopped doing what we should do. James 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so if you know to do good, why not do it? Quit procrastinating. Why not do what God wants you to do? And so Paul could have said any one of these reasons as a reason to not obey the gospel, to wait, to put off baptism. I think another reason that people sometimes put off baptism is they want to understand absolutely everything before they obey the gospel. Now, certainly you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, Romans 6, 17. You've got to understand what you're doing. But that doesn't mean that you have to know everything about the Christian religion and everything about the Bible before you're ready to be baptized. In fact, you know, in Acts 8, that man learned what he needed to do in a simple chariot ride. After Jesus was preached to him, he says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And, you know, Philip didn't say, you need to know everything that the Bible says. No, he said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you may. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right there and then, they stopped the chariot. They got down. They went down into the water. Philip baptized them. They came up out of the water. And he went on his way rejoicing. He didn't delay. He didn't need to know absolutely everything. I'm reminded of the story in 2 Kings 5 of Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria, that was this great and mighty man, but he had leprosy. And you remember that he had a servant girl that he had taken in the raids that they had done against Israel. And she said, "Would to God that my master, Naaman, would go to Israel because there's a prophet that could cure him of his leprosy." And what he does is he gets his king of Syria to write a letter to the king of Israel. Goes to the wrong source, right? And the king of Israel and the king of Syria almost get into a war because the king of Israel thinks that the king of Syria is trying to start some with him, because the king of Israel knows only God can heal somebody of their leprosy. But then finally they get it straightened out where he's supposed to go to Elisha. Now Naaman has certain expectations in his mind when he comes to Elisha. He's on his way to Elisha, and he thinks that Elisha is going to come out and put his hand over the spot and cure him of this leprosy, and there'll be all this big bravado, and that's the way it's going to happen. And what happens is very different. Instead of Elisha himself coming out, a messenger is sent to him, and he's told to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and be clean. And what does Naaman do? He goes away in a rage. He says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers in Israel?" He can think of other ways that he thinks might work out better. You know, it doesn't make sense to him. And surely he thought that Elisha himself would come out and there'd be some great thing that would happen. But as he's going away in a rage, his servant says to him, "Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why not just wash and be clean?" Now, if God says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16, I can ask, how can water do this and how can water do that? Or I can simply wash and be clean. You don't have to understand absolutely everything about it. That's another thing about obedience that we're trying to teach our children, is you don't have to ask why and every single reason why I ask you to do it. Just do it. And so some people, they feel like all of this knowledge, and then they never get around to doing it. It's kind of like those men that are described that would be part of this last time, this last age of time. Men that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 are described as those that are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Some people put off baptism because they're waiting for a convenient time, like Felix in Acts chapter 24. In verse 25, Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, which he had not attained, temperance, which he was not practicing, and judgment, which he could not avoid. And when he reasoned with him of these things, Felix trembled, and he said, "Go your way. When I have a convenient season, I call you." They want to obey the gospel, but they want it to be convenient. Now, the gospel does enjoin upon us certain sacrifices. We are, in a sense, dying to ourselves and living to God. And if we just want it to be as convenient as possible, then we don't have the right perspective about it. I'm not going to get up here and tell you this morning that if you obey the gospel, it's just going to be the easiest thing that you've ever done. There are people that I believe have a lot of loved ones that just want to see them obey the gospel, and they're not doing it, and they certainly have a lot of more support than other people that have given up friends and family and all sorts of things in order to obey the gospel. But he's waiting for a convenient season. Listen, when you have a deadly disease, you don't wait for something convenient. You know, today we want things that are non-invasive. We want non-invasive treatment. Listen, if you've got a tumor on the inside that's going to kill you, you don't need some sort of skin cream. You need serious surgery. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says of itself that the word of God is quick, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible does not come with a label that says for external use only. It gets in there and it cuts out what can damn our souls, sin. And so, yes, it is invasive. It will change who you are on the inside, but it's all for good. It's all to make you who God created you to be. And so, yes, those that wait for a convenient season many times never find it. like Felix. Felix and Drusilla are listening to what Paul says here. They are living in an adulterous marriage. According to Josephus, Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, and she was supposed to be married to King Azizah, and she left him and came to be with Felix. And soon after this, you know, they wait 2 years trying to get some sort of bribe from the Christians or from Paul to get him out of prison, and that never happens. And he's dismissed. Felix is dismissed from his post. What about Drusilla? She dies when Vesuvius erupted. They waited for a convenient season, and guess what? They never obeyed the gospel. Or we can be like Agrippa in Acts 26, where Paul says in verse 27, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets. And Agrippa responds to him, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. He was almost persuaded, but not fully. Almost, but lost. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When Paul was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He didn't put it off for any of these reasons. He immediately got up and he was baptized and his sins were washed away. And Paul, as he would say to Agrippa there in Acts chapter 26, I would to God that all men were even as I myself am. I wish they would make the decision that I made. Yes, I've had to suffer things, but it's all worth it. What about you this morning? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. To not accept it now is, in essence, to not accept it at all. To not receive the wonderful opportunity that God has given you. You have today, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Like Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when I saw that generation that tempted me and proved me for 40 years long, I was grieved with that generation. And so he says to them, they will not enter into my rest. What you find is people that delay, they find the door shut. They don't get to enter into the rest. They've been given time and opportunity, and they wasted all their time and opportunity until they don't have any left. And so that's why Hebrews 3 and 12 says that we ought to exhort one another daily what is called today. Is there an honest soul here that will obey the gospel? Somebody that knows what they need to do and should be doing it. Is there somebody here that will come and get up and be baptized and wash away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord? We plead that you will. Is there somebody here that has done that and has turned away that needs to come back? Please, don't delay any longer. Why are you waiting? Why not come? Why together we stand while we sing?
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll see pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul.